Our speaker today is Larry Schrader, president of Five Star Properties, a company which owns and operates income investment real estate in the Atlanta metropolitan and North Georgia areas since 1991. He's been in the real estate business for more than 30 years and currently is a real estate agent with Virtual Properties Realty and a member of the Northeast Atlanta Metro Association of Realtors. Larry is also an account representative for EMA and Norcross. Larry's business background includes 10 years in management with JCPenney. He's originally from Chattanooga, Tennessee, where he first went to work with JCPenney before transferring to Atlanta, where he met his wife, Deborah. Larry and Deborah have four grown children and four grandchildren, and one of the things that I have recently re-remembered is the power of a partnership. I had this idea for this meeting in our office park 10 years ago, but it was because another person in the office park partnered with me that we got that thing going. And that's the reason the Norcross Luncheon exists, because Larry and I have had God has put the same vision on us, and we've partnered and encouraged each other. And really, I think that's a key part of this luncheon being where it is today and having been here so long. So it's great to have Larry share his testimony again. Please welcome Larry Schrader.
Thank you, Hines. You know, the thing that I struggled with as I looked back and tried to get notes together, when we look at recognizing what God's doing, we could make a list, and I did that. I started listing things and recognize that we constantly see God doing things. And then I thought about the defining moments that were really special that I can look back on. And I want to share some of those with you today. Of course, I think of something Larry Oakeson said to me one time that he had a hard time following me because I went so fast on some of these things. And then as I thought of things I've seen God do, and it related to something back some time ago, and it made me understand what happened some time ago with more understanding. I thought, well, man, if I do that, go back, and then I come back here, people are going to wonder where I am. I watch movies with my wife, and it goes back, and it comes back for. And I say, Deborah, I don't know where they are in this movie. I'm confused. I have a hard time following it. So I'm going to be very sensitive to that today and try not to do that. But I want you to know one thing. Hines does put the speakers together. He and Nan put the flyers together and all that. And I was thinking about a running back on one of the college teams that had been signed. In the first game of the season, they were at the home field, and they were down 6 points, and the coach decided to put that running back in. He had not played any. Put that running back in, and they ran to, there were only 9 seconds left on the clock, and they were on the 10-yard line. And that running back ran a sweep around the outside, and a linebacker hit him and knocked the ball loose. A defensive back took it all the way for a touchdown. So now they're behind 13, and they watch the clock run out. And the crowd was booing. And as they came off the field, the coach said, "Son, listen to that. Listen to that." He said, "Coach, they're not booing me. They love me. They're booing you for putting me in." So Hines put me on the lineup here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can come together and glorify you. Lord, I pray as I talk here today that I'll say things that are relevant and that you'll enable me to allow you to speak through what I say and use me as a vessel. Father, I pray that there are some important ideas come across today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I recently went up to a Chattanooga Lookouts game in Chattanooga, that's where the Lookouts play at Chattanooga. I was reminded several months ago, as a matter of fact, as Deborah and I visited up there, I was reminded of my childhood as we stood on the sidewalk in front of the courtyard there on Chestnut Street, and I looked across the way and saw AT&T Stadium. And I might have shared this because Brittany got involved, my middle daughter. As I looked at that, here I go back to Chattanooga again. I'm standing there and saying, Deborah, that used to be Ingalls Stadium. And I used to listen to the Lookouts every night with Jerry Reimer, with his king-size bat they would describe. And I always would like to go there, but I never went. Raymond Reinhart down the street played on East Lake Junior High's baseball team, and he and his dad would go. Well, they invited me to go one time, and my dad wouldn't let me go. And I don't know whether it was an economic thing or not. And then I thought about the time that my seventh grade class was going to Washington, and the cost was $50. And I couldn't go because dad couldn't afford it. And as I shared that in the presence of Brittany there at my house, she said, Dad, if it makes you feel any better, there wasn't anything that I ever wanted that you didn't provide for me. I said, wow, Brittany, that's sweet of you to say that. I didn't know that she made a mental note of the Lookouts game. And she gave me for Father's Day a couple of tickets to the Lookouts game. So I went there. They were on the second row, and my armrest was on top of the dugout. We had a great time. But, you know, I think about there's a saying that says, don't look back unless you're going that way. But there's some value to looking back. I look back to Miss Sorrells in that seventh grade class. Robert Meadows and I are two that she said, there are two people in here smart enough to be attorneys. Robert Meadows, who went on to be an attorney, as a matter of fact, and Larry. But, you know, I didn't know any attorneys. My dad was a truck driver. And I limited what I could be in my early childhood to see to what they were doing, and I thought that's what I was supposed to do in life. And I think many times we limit ourselves. And what Hines said, with us having the abilities and the things within us are God-given that never get developed because of perhaps an environment or an influence on our life. I think of Bill Watkins when he shared his testimony of recognizing, as he was slain in the spirit in the front seat of his car, recognizing that everything, electricity, was already there. It just had to be discovered. And I think that much of us, much of our talents and abilities are there, and they might be lying dormant. They might yet have to be discovered. I think this luncheon, for me and Hines, certainly it's opened up things with our relationship with God where we understand that we can influence the world. It may be one at a time or a few at a time, but we have the ability. I said in the meeting yesterday, Tom, that I believe, in fact, I said it to June Jones. I might not have said this out loud. But I believe, as Jesus tells us to take the gospel to all parts of the world, I believe he's created something really neat here in Atlanta. We've got cultures and people from all over the world. So it's almost like he's brought the world to us to share the gospel instead of us going to share the gospel. If we're willing to do that, we can do it with our actions and our words, and certainly if we get the right opportunity, we can share the scripture with them. I was born in Chattanooga, not a Christian home. As we grew up, and I remember I was sharing with Joe Prophet when he was here several months ago. We sat at a table after he spoke, as a matter of fact. And I shared the story about a ball glove. We played ball in the street. Didn't have a ball field in the community. But there on 3rd Avenue, we played ball out there, and I'd borrow a glove from somebody. There was a variety store over on Rossville Boulevard at a traffic light. And Mother, if we ever went to Goodlett's Food Market on the other corner, she made us go to the traffic light and go by that variety store down to Goodlett's if we need to go there to get something. There was a ball glove in the window at that variety store that I just loved. And I'd saved a dollar. I had a dollar at home, and I went in there and asked him, could I put it on lay-by? That's what mother and them called the layaway plan. He said, sure. So I gave him a dollar. And I went home, and I shared this with Joe. I went home, and I couldn't quit thinking about me having that glove and being able to have my own glove and run and catch the ball. And I went next door, and I said, do you have any Coke bottles that you don't want? See, at that time, the Coke bottles had a 2-cent deposit on them. And I gathered up Coke bottles that day, and I could carry a carton in this hand, a carton in this hand, one under my arm. I could actually carry 4 cartons of those over to Goodlitz. And I would take it over there, and I would get the deposit at Goodlitz and come back by and pay it on the glove at the variety store. And by sundown, I had that glove. I had gathered enough bottles that I bought that glove, and that guy at the variety store was so impressed. I remember what he talked about, what a good boy I was, and I didn't realize the principle that was really taking place there that was already in me, to recognize that if I wanted that, I had to figure out how to get it. And figuring out a way to get it kind of became a project with me. And as I shared that with Joe, he said, you know, there are so many black people feel like that all the white people are rich. And it's not that way. A story like that would make them believe that their thinking is wrong. And I said, Joe, and this is one thing that I've really been burdened about with Joe, I'm not sure how to fit it together. If Joe and I could go and share with people the things that is really the truth about nobody is above the obstacles that we all face. There are certain obstacles that we all face, and in certain environments, those obstacles seem bigger than they do in other environments. I'll give you that. But as we think about me coming from a background like that, when I started the 9th grade, we moved to Rossville and built a house there. Now, while I was in Chattanooga, I talked about the Lookouts, but there was also a semi-pro football team, the Chattanooga Cherokees. And I would read about them in the paper, and Emmett Wilson was a defensive end, and his picture was in the paper a lot. He was a good player. We actually built our house in Rossville. Dad's dad had built houses, so Dad knew how to do that. My brother and I, along with Dad, built that house so that starting the 9th grade, we were in Rossville. James Milling and Terry Johnson came to me and asked me to go out for football. These were two tackles on the football team at Rossville. And I was so complimented by that invitation because I thought it had to be certain people that was able to play football, certain people that could play baseball, because that's not what... See, Mother and Dad were from the farm in Alabama and moved to Chattanooga to get jobs. And it wasn't anything that I knew that I could be part of. I thought it was people like Ronnie Horner that lived across the street, Raymond Reinhart. I thought those guys were the ones that could be ball players. I thought I had to just be the spectator. But when they invited me to go out for football, that changed the way I looked at things. I realized that as I played defensive end, and I was an offensive receiver, man, I really belong to something really special. Now, I didn't have a lot of clothes while I was growing up. In fact, I had 2 pair of jeans and 2 shirts, and they were washed on a regular basis, so that I was limited. Well, I injured my knee playing football and had to have I tore the ligaments up in it, had the cartilage removed. And while I was in the hospital, my grandmother had an insurance policy that I didn't know anything about. I got out of the hospital, and my grandmother, we called her Big Mama, she came to me with $80 and said, "Larry, I had this insurance policy on you, and it wasn't used to cover that. The school paid for the surgery, so I'm going to give you this money." I took the money and went and bought clothes with it. And I had clothes like I wanted instead of what I had to have. And it made a difference. It made a difference in my confidence. Made a difference in me being accepted by other people. And I looked back and thought about that this morning. I thought about the fact that I took a step when I became part of the football team. And then when I had the clothes and started to have girlfriends, and my life changed. And then I went to work with JCPenney. I kept the same schedule. In fact, we got out of school at 2 o'clock because we had football practice. And I actually got a second shift job at Royal Manufacturing. And I worked that during the summer. And I had applied. I had a friend, Norman Crabtree, that I went to church with, that was the assistant manager of the auto center with JCPenney. And I didn't tell you how I got to that church. Let me go back to Emmett Wilson. Emmett Wilson showed up at my house. Now, here is a guy that I saw in the paper, was a hero, and he's knocking on the door one Saturday morning. I go to the door, and I recognize Emmett Wilson. And he introduced himself and says, "I drive the bus for Mount Olive Baptist Church down here each week. And if you'd like to go to church with us, come on out and go." And so we did that. We went to church that Sunday, and they announced a youth revival coming that next week. Paul Rich was the pastor there. I went to that youth revival, and it was so good. I'd never heard a speaker like Paul Rich because I'd never been to church. I'd been to church a time or two for vacation Bible school with my cousin. But I started listening to Paul Rich and ended up giving my life to the Lord there at the age of 16. And it made so much difference. I was really excited about it. In fact, I ended up going to work with JCPenney. I'd turned my notice in at Royal Manufacturing. I had applied at JCPenney because Norman had told me they had an opening for a part-time salesperson. I applied for it, and I called home at lunch, which was actually supper or dinner time. I called Mother, and she said, "Look, they called you from JCPenney, and they want you to come in Monday." I said, "Great," just as I was leaving the other job. And I went there and worked part-time while I was in college. I ended up being on their management training program. And I came to Atlanta when we opened the store over at North Lake Mall as part of that management team. Now, we attended Eastside Baptist Church. Brother Guy Rainwater was the pastor there. I was married. We came to Atlanta, my wife Pam and I. We had been married about 4 years. We came to Atlanta, and I worked a lot. And Pam played a lot. She ended up having an affair and wanted a divorce. We had a daughter, a year old. I didn't understand how that happened to Christians, because it certainly wasn't. I had always felt like if you found your wife having an affair with somebody, then the best thing to do is, well, I wouldn't go there. You know what you do, they get rid of both of them. But I found myself in a place that I was saying, "Pam, we ought to stay together," for Corey. That was the daughter's name. She didn't want to. She wasn't happy. She said, "Corey won't realize it. She's young enough, she won't even realize the difference in it. She's been married four times and is not married today, but that's beside the point. As I think about that and realize that I did not understand that until later, what I was talking about earlier, where you look back at certain things that happened in your life and you have an understanding later, I'll tell you that how that happened. Walter Wolf was the manager of the shoe department at Penny's. And he and I became four good friends after the divorce. We both had Corvettes. I bought a Corvette and had the same off day. And I was over at his house. We were washing the cars. And I looked across the yard and I saw a young lady in a lounge chair out there sunbathing. I said, "Walter, who is that?" He said, "Her dad's a lawyer. She's too smart for you." Well, she had a little Dachshund puppy, and it came running across the yard, and I picked it up and took it back over there and introduced myself. I said, "Maybe we'd go out to dinner with Walter and his wife sometime." She said, "Yeah, I'd like that." I said, "Great." I went back to Walter and said, she said she'd go out. He said, "Well, let's do it Friday night." So I went back over and I said, "How about Friday night?" She said, "No, I'm ushering at DeKalb College graduation Friday night." I said, "Oh, okay, well, let me see if we can come up with something else." Went back over there and Walter says, "Let's go to the Braves game Monday night." So I went back. Yeah, we'll do that. Great. Now, we went to that Braves game and had a great time. Now, I'm gonna tell you what happened that night. I'm going to fast forward to just a few months ago. Biff Pocoroba was a catcher for the Braves. And he hit a double in the bottom of the ninth that allowed the Braves to win that game by one run. And you know, that was just part of a good night, being with Deborah. The next place she invited me to go was a Christian businessman's meeting. Her dad was the president of the chapter of Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. That meeting was the next Saturday. Now, let me get back to that double. This happened about 6 months, maybe a year ago. I was over at it's been longer than that, 3 years ago. I was over at the Collision Center on Arcado Road to get an estimate where a tree limb had fallen off a tree in my yard and dented the fender. And I went in, and John was sitting at the desk, and somebody sitting in front of him talking, and they were talking about the Braves. And I let them finish their conversation, and John said, "What do you got, Larry?" And I said, "I need to get an estimate." But I said, "Are you with the Braves? I heard you talking about the Braves." And the guy stood up and says, "No, I'm Biff Pocoroba. I used to play for the Braves." I said, "Wow, let me tell you what happened on my first date." So I told him that story. And he said, "Let me go out to the truck and get some cards. I want you to give your wife one." Of course, he signed it. Those kind of things come together sometimes. Now, I'll tell you some things that came together as I got involved with Full Gospel. Going to that Full Gospel meeting, I saw something there with men sharing their testimony that made me want to do what they were doing. I wanted to see God in my life so I could share things that God did and things the miracles that Hines talked about. I wanted to be able to understand how that happens, because I understand it can happen in church. But what about the rest of the week? It doesn't seem like that's the place where God would be doing things. As we continued to go to those meetings, there was a time that Tommy Green, he owned about six Napa stores. He was sharing a testimony at one of those meetings where he said that he was reading his Bible, was laying on the couch reading his Bible. He just laid it on his chest, and he had a vision. In that vision, he saw people going into heaven, into the pearly gates, if you will, into heaven. And he said, "Well, I'm just going to watch." And he looked back, and he saw a Sunday school teacher that he had. And he said, "Well, I'm going to watch as she goes through rejoicing." And he watched as she went up. And person checking the book shook his head. And she turned and saw Tommy and said, "Tommy, you never told me." I'm sitting there at that meeting, and I suddenly burst into tears. And the reason I did that is because I had a vision of being in a canoe on a rapid flowing river, Deborah on the bank, and I reached up and grabbed a tree limb to try to hold that thing so she could get in the boat with me, and it just stripped off the leaves, and I went down the river. And I went out. Deborah and her mother were on the outside of the fellowship hall there, or the ballroom. And I was crying. And Deborah said, "What's wrong?" And I told her the vision that I had. And I said, "I'm going to be sure that you're saved." She said, "Larry, I was saved when I was 9 years old." We had a room there at the hotel, the Dunphy Hotel. And I said, "Well, let's go up to the room." And we went up to the room and just prayed. A week later, John Church asked me to come speak at Skyland Methodist Church to his men's group. And when I said, "Yeah, I will do that." And after I said that, I realized that I would be going some places that Deborah wouldn't be going with me. And it was speaking at those full gospel at the church meetings, the many places you've been, Hines, where Nan wasn't with you. So sometimes the meaning is not immediate. Sometimes, in fact, Dr. Bill Blanchard came to Mountain Park First Baptist Church. That's where we are members. And in fact, it's really interesting how Deborah and I... See, Deborah was a member of Mount Paran Church of God. And I started going to church with her there while we were dating. And after being involved in full gospel, I had a better understanding of the gifts of the Spirit than I did in the Baptist church. Because there's not that much teaching and understanding in the Baptist church. We started having children, and it became too far to drive all the way to Mount Paran. There was a lady at the school recommended to Deborah that we try Mountain Park First Baptist Church. In fact, we went there during a time that we were going through, I was personally going through experiencing God. And we went there and sat there and really enjoyed the service. Brother Robert Woodall was the pastor. Julia Henderson sang a solo about his eyes on the sparrow. And I had written down all these different things that I saw God doing. That was part of what you do with experiencing God. You write down where you saw God, and then you get back together as a group, and you share that with each other. I turned and started out of the church after the service, and I felt a pull on my coattail, and I turned around, and it was Julia. And she threw her arms around me and said, "I just want you to know what a pleasure it was to watch you as I was singing. I'm so glad you're here today." I said, "Wow, there's something else to add to my list of what I saw God do." We get in the car and the kids say, "Oh, I saw so-and-so." All these children that they go to school with, because a lot of coaches, a lot of the teachers go to Mountain Park First Baptist. I called Brother Robert that next week and said, "I'd like to have lunch with you because we think we might want to join the church." Had lunch with Brother Robert, and I told him about my experience. See, by that time, I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the jumping around part that I don't want to throw you off on. Because at the end of April, in 1979, Demas Shakarian, the founder of Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship, came to Atlanta at the Biltmore Hotel downtown. And as he shared his testimony, he was a dairy farmer. And as he shared his vision, as he shared his story, he would go one way and then another. And I was so touched by God taking a man like him and creating a worldwide ministry that had impacted so many people. And what Demas' vision was, he was on the floor in his house, and he had a vision of flying around the earth. And he saw businessmen depressed and down. And he goes around again, and he sees them lifting their hands and praising God. And the difference was they had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I went through that, as Demas shared, I end up at the end of the meeting being prayed for and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, getting back to my lunch with Brother Robert, I shared that with Brother Robert, expecting him to say, like, I'd had lunch with one other pastor. And he said, well, I understand that some people really believe that, but I want you to know you couldn't evangelize any of that. Brother Robert said, we need men like you in our church. Such a difference. Such a difference. We joined there, and then Bill Blanchard, Brother Robert retired, and Dr. Bill Blanchard came as pastor. And he asked me, after we got to know each other, I helped him find a house, he and his wife Laura. And after a while, he asked me, would I be the director of the men's ministry? And I said, Brother Bill, I'm not sure I'm competent to do that. And he had drawn out on a napkin. We were at McDonald's, as a matter of fact. He took a napkin and he drew Rick Warren's deal of where you have a champion in different areas. And he started to wad that up and throw it away. I said, wait a minute, let me have that. The next day I was over at my in-law's house, and I shared with them about him asking me that question and my response. And, of course, my mother-in-law, Bonnie Mack, said, you certainly are. And Deborah said, yes, you are, Larry. You are competent to do that. And I pulled that out of my pocket and showed them what we talked about. And Eddie was so involved in the men's fellowship breakfast that we had there, I guess for a couple of years, Eddie. He did the music part of it and put together what he called a toe-tapping gospel band, even made a record or two. As we put that together and impacted that church in a way, there were times that we had over 100 people there, 100 men, I mean. It really made a difference. And as I recognized that so many times, the talent and ability that you spoke of earlier is within us, and we're not pulling it up and applying it like we should. We shrug it off, thinking, well, maybe that's just my idea. More recently, the breakfast that we've started, which Tom is part of at the virtual properties office, and it's a fellowship meeting very much like this. Tom and some of the other people bring the food, donuts, and got one lady, Claire, that actually bakes something each Tuesday morning. We do that once a month on Tuesday morning. And I had the idea to start it at NAMAR, the Realtors Organization. And they are meeting, the board is meeting on the 9th of next month to determine whether to do that or not. Because that's real controversial if it's a Christian organization. But I want to tell you, I mentioned Ash yesterday, Tom. He's Muslim. He was at the meeting yesterday morning at the office. And I said, Ash, good to see you. I called him yesterday afternoon. He said, oh, that was great. He's been here a couple of times, as a matter of fact. Here's what I think we need to do. We need to be so welcoming in this meeting and every meeting like this, that we invite anybody that wants to come in here. And we got to believe that God is big enough to expose himself to them without us trying to force the issue. I believe in what we say and what we do. If we're obedient to the Lord, we'll have impact in whoever we are with. Whether it be in a business transaction, in the business world, we can conduct ourselves in a way that they understand that we are different than most of the people that are out there with their goals and their priorities set on one thing in the business world, is to get more business, make more money. And I went through a big part of my life that way too, where I was focused on building that financial statement, building on the acquisition of real estate and adding it to my portfolio. But as I'm getting older and more mature and wiser, I'm recognizing that you can still do that, but that doesn't need to be your number one priority. That will come together in God's timing. You know, God's timing is so important. When I first got involved with Full Gospel, Frank Phillips, he owned the Jiffy John Corporation. It was headquartered over here in Norcross. And he was so bold. In fact, we had a convention, and he said, "Larry, I want you to help me in the prayer room." And we stayed in the hotel, and I got up that morning to go down there and help him with the prayer room, and I thought, oh my, he's going to ask me to say something. And while I was shaving there, getting ready, I started weeping, and I wiped the shaving cream off my face and went over and opened up the Bible. And I came to a scripture in Mark 14, 12 through 15. It says, Jesus' disciples, no, excuse me, that's the wrong one, Matthew 5, 14 and 15. You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And the fear was gone. I was afraid he was going to get me to say something. And as sure as I walked in the door, he says, "There's Larry. He's already been with the Lord. Come on up here." And I had the scripture. And I was able to say, "Frank, I was afraid you were going to ask me to say something. But let me tell you what happened." And there was my testimony. And God's been delivering every time since. Not to shy away. Let me give you this scripture in Mark, because the first Easter that my oldest daughter Rebecca was born, she was laying on the bed, and I just got down on my knees and I opened the Bible and started reading out of Mark 14, where Jesus' disciples ask him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you eat the Passover?" So he sent his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparation for us there.'" And as I read that to Rebecca, I don't know whether she received any of it or not, but I backed up and thought about the importance of Jesus directing them to go into a city and find a man bearing a pitcher of water. Didn't even use the man's name. But he knew that that person would be doing that, and he could count on that person showing him where to go. And I realized as I was there on my knees, that God doesn't have to give us a title or a certain amount of education for that thing that Hines mentioned to come alive, for us to understand the talents and abilities we have, and for us to be able to apply them. He will make us aware in a setting what to say and what to do. And I believe that applies in the spiritual sense. I believe it applies in our home or in the business world, wherever we are, because we can't separate what's in us. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God in our heart, that's the Trinity. And it gives me the confidence to know that there's not an obstacle too great. God's bigger than that. There's not a problem too hard. God's bigger than that. There's not a solution too hard to figure out because God's bigger than that. And I've had to remind myself over the last year so many times, I've had to remind others that God's bigger than that. And I want to leave you with that today. No matter what you're facing, whether it be health, wealth, or anything in between, or anything all around, God is bigger than that. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord.
Thanks, Larry. Great sharing. And I heard Louis Giglio the other day talk about he was in a movie theater, and this one guy kept looking at him, and finally Louis said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, are you in this movie?" And Louis said, "No." He said, "Well, I am." He said, "It's coming up right here. It was made in Atlanta," and so he they went to the scene that he said, and he said, and there were 100 people there, and I'm not sure he really saw this guy, and the guy said, "You see me?" You know, and gave him the thumbs up, and Louis gave him the thumbs up back. And as Louis was reflecting on that later, he said, "You know what? We're in God's movie. And he's given us all parts that we can play that are all an important part of the movie. You may be one of the 100 extras in a scene that, you know, but it's a part that God wants us to play." And Larry just gave us his part of the movie up to this point, and there's still more. What an exciting thing to know how much God knows us, how much He values us, how much we're part of this creation to glorify Him. This is not some random walking around bumping into things. It's a movie that God has orchestrated that is exciting, and it's a blessing no matter how big or small our part is. As Larry said, it starts with accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is available, and for Larry and me both has given us a level of growth in our walk and power to witness that we didn't have before. And also gives us ability to hear specific things that God wants to speak to us, whether it's in a business relationship or relationships in general or finances. And so we want to encourage you in that, and thank you again for coming. And let me close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful luncheon, for Larry sharing his story. What a neat story that is. And Lord, I'm inspired every time I hear the people that you brought into his life, and the professional football player or baseball player, whatever it was. And Lord, just all of the details. And Lord, as I see my own life, I can see events that you connected me with, people and places and things, and just a move of your spirit even before I knew you. So Father, help us to be encouraged in that today. Lord, I want to lift up Big Mike's friend Byron. Pray for his healing. He's in the hospital, and Mike asked us to pray for him. Again, lift up Denny Brown as he's in the hospital too. Lord, that the doctors would diagnose him and that he would be healed, and also his wife Sharon. Also Mac McNair, who continues to be in a rehab, and pray for your healing for him. And then finally, Lord, we do lift up the family of Joel Reskovich, Lord, as he went to be with you, and he's rejoicing now. Here's a man that had some ups and downs in his life and had a TV program and did amazing things with a $3 million memorial that he helped orchestrate for firemen. And Lord, he's with you now, and thank you for that. Comfort his family and friends, and thank you again for this luncheon and for all you do here. Bless everyone here, and help them be inspired and be excited about the movie that they're in and that you've placed them in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.